Well, hello and welcome. It's good to be with you and thank you for joining us. I hope that you've been having a good day, that you've already heard from the Lord, that you're experiencing Him in your life and in your walk, and that you're looking forward to our time of meeting with Him. And so as we get together with our Lord, let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank you for the day that you've given to us. Lord, the physical beauty of your creation, but oh God, so much more, oh Lord, just the reality of your presence and your nearness. And oh Lord God, thank you for giving us this time to meet with you. Father, I pray that you prepare our minds and our hearts to hear from you. Lord, give us understanding, give us application. Lord, help us to know you and your ways, we pray, Father. Open our eyes to your word so that we might. Lord, speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Though again, as I just stated, I hope that you're having a great day. And yet probably all of us at one time or another wonder how we can face days like these that we live in. Days where it seems like evil and wickedness is open and unchecked. You see it in the political world. You certainly see it in the media, both what's entertainment and what is supposed to be news. See it in the daily dealings with other people and situations and circumstances in our lives. And we see all this evil, we see all this wickedness around us, and many times we wonder, how can we face this? And this is exactly the answer that we find, or the question that we see answered in Psalm 36. As we look at this psalm, we actually see David here as he's dealing with the wicked, and we see the very real practical guidance that we need for we facing these times in which we live. And so as we begin looking at the psalm, we're simply going to walk our way through this psalm because it's so clearly spelled out for us and so easy to follow. So as we look at this psalm, as we think about living in these sinful days, the first thing we need to look at and to understand is the way of the wicked. And you might think, well, why talk about that at all? Much less, why talk about that first, right off the bat? Because we need to know the reality. We need to know, truly understand the depth of the wickedness that we face around us, what motivates it, how it operates. We need to know the way of the wicked. And so look with me as we begin looking at the psalm. As we see the way of the wicked, we see their heart. That is the way they are in from the inside out. Look at verse 1. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There's no fear of God before his eyes. All of this wickedness, it originates in their heart. It comes to fruition because there's no fear of God in their heart. You see this in the world around us. You see it in the big picture. This is why there is such a drive to remove completely or at least to diminish God's role as creator. Because if you can deny God as creator, you no longer are accountable unto him and you can do whatever you please. That's why the world is so intent on trying to take away God's role and deny him his role of creator. And without that recognition of God, mankind, the society, it will always degenerate to the lowest possible level. And that's what we see taking place around us. But it's also true on the individual level. There's no fear of God in them. When that individual, in fact, denies God, they will, in fact, go to greater and greater wickedness. And so we see the way of the wicked in their heart, but we also see their pride. Look at verse 2. For it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of it, of his iniquity and the hatred of it. They love their sin, and they love for their sin to be made known, and they love to be known as the ones who committed that sin. I know many times we'll have conversations, and we will say it, or someone else will say it. How can they do such a thing? And the reality is they love it. That's why they can do it. And in fact, they take pride in it. But then notice as well, not only does this come from their heart, not only do we see the fact that they take pride in it, but notice the extent of it as well. Verse 3, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Look what it says there, he has ceased. It just continues to grow and spread. Sin, when it is unchecked, will always grow and spread. That's why throughout God's word, leaven is used as an illustration of sin, that permeating element of it. the fact that it permeates everything and ultimately sours everything. It's like an infection. It's like, and I don't say this lightly because my dad died of cancer, but it's like cancer. And so we see sin, but when there's that no fear of God, how it just continues to grow and spread and sour and destroy everything around it. We also see, as we consider the way of the wicked, their energy. Look at verse 4. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. They can't even lay down and sleep at night without plotting and planning to do more sin. This is the reality of the wicked. This is the reality of what drives the evil in this world around us. And, you know, as we look at that, as we talk about it, your response probably now is, but now how can I face this? I thought it was bad before, but when I begin to think of it in those terms, I don't see any possible way to face it. Well, look what David does then. David goes from looking at the way of the wicked to looking at the greatness of God. Look at how he expresses this. We see the greatness of God in his nature. That is who he is in this person. Look at verse 5 through the very first part of verse 7. Your loving kindness, and remember, this is a contrast to all that we've just said about the wicked. Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. You think about God, as he's described just in those verses, how he is unlimited in his loving kindness, in his faithfulness, in his righteousness, in his justice, in his care, and in his protection. You know, you read that, you can't help but think about the 23rd Psalm, you know, the Good Shepherd, how he is always there leading, providing, protecting. What we find out, and again, remember the contrast, we looked at the way of the wicked, is the fact that God's greatness is far greater than man at his worst, even when man's worst is empowered and directed by Satan. I'm not taking away from man's accountability for his sins, but he is serving Satan. And yet what we see here clearly spelled out for us is that God's greatness is in fact greater than man at his worst, even when it's satanically empowered. And this is why knowing God needs to be the priority and the focus of our life, because when we know him, everything else falls into its rightful place and in its rightful perspective. And you think with me for a moment. Certainly, as we looked at verses 1 through 4 a moment ago at the way of the wicked, that's discouraging, that's frightening, that's intimidating. But with a God like the God we just saw in verses 5 through 7, what is there to fear? We also see him not just in his attributes, not just in his nature, his character, if you want to call it that. We also see him in his protection. Look at the latter part of verse 7. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. You know, repeatedly in God's word, he shows himself as the protector of his people. You think of what we read over in Psalm 19 and in verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I, this is God speaking to the children of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You think of what he says in Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3, where it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam. You think about the awesome protection that is in fact found in God. You think about who he is. You know, we think about a parent's desire to protect their children from danger. As true as that is only a small illustration, a small scale model of the protective love of our Father. We see God in his greatness. We see him in his protection. But you know what else we see? We see him in his joy. That is the joy that, in fact, he gives us. Look at verses 8 and 9. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. in your light, we see light. You know, even in a sinful, cruel, evil, wicked world, our Lord gives us joy. And understand, joy is different than happiness. Happiness is based on the circumstance, the situation. You know, use the illustration, happiness is like the child on the ride at the amusement park. As long as the ride is going, everything's great. When the ride stops, it's kind of a letdown. But joy is in spite of the circumstances. You think about what our Lord told the disciples and us in John 15, verse 11. And you think about the context. This is just hours before he would be arrested. In fact, just hours before he would hang on the cross. And he knew all that was coming. And he was trying to prepare his disciples for it. It was very heavy that night, if you will. But you think about what our Lord said in John 15, 11. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. You know, again, I think about what David was inspired to write in Psalm 23 and in verse 5, where he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil." I love the contrast that's there. In the midst of his enemies is where God prepared a table for David. In the midst of the enemies is where God anointed David's head with oil. The joy, the fullness, the richness. Yes, the wicked, as we look at verses 1 through 4, are worse than we thought that they were. What drives them and moves them is deeper and darker than we imagined that it could be. And yet God is greater than we can ever possibly imagine. And so certainly we need to know the way of the wicked, but we need to know the greatness of God. And that leads us then, when we're facing this world and the way of the wicked, but we see the greatness of God, that leads us to the only obvious thing that we can do, and that is to seek Him. And so we see number 3, the prayer of faith. How do we really pray about these times? Well, look at what we see beginning in verse 10. We trust God's nature. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Do you notice what David is basing his prayer on there? Who God is. And again, we come back to the importance of knowing who God is, who he has revealed himself to be in his word. Because we can pray based upon his character. This is again why it's so important to know the Lord and to grow in our knowledge of him. And so we pray and trust him for who he is. You know, I remember something A.W. Tozer once wrote in regards to our salvation. He said, you know, on the one hand, our salvation is incredible, beyond comprehension, imagination, our ability to praise and thank God for. It, on one hand, it goes beyond anything that we can say or conceive. But you know, on the other hand, as incredible as it is, our salvation is the work of God simply being God. And you think about that. That's not to diminish salvation, it's to exalt our God and the wonderful salvation that he has made possible. Think about who our God is. We can pray with confidence based upon his character, because he is always who he is. We can also trust God's involvement. Look at verse 11. Let not the foot of pride come upon me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. He's praying for God's protection and guidance and deliverance, and he's praying it based upon God being with him in the midst of the situation. He's praying it according to God's wonderful promises that he's made to us. You think about, again, Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Again, I've always loved the way it's written in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, and a very present help in trouble. Not just a help in trouble, not just a present help in trouble, but a very present help in trouble. God is in fact with us. But then notice the last one in verse 12. We trust God's victory. There the doers of iniquity have fallen. They have been thrust down and cannot rise. We can pray in the confidence, the fact that God will win. In fact, it is, to be truthfully honest, God already has won. What we see taking place around us, and we talk about it becoming more evil and more wicked. And on one hand, that's true, but we need to remember, in reality, that's nothing but a frantic rear guard action by a defeated foe, because our Lord has won. No, we don't see that manifest, made obvious yet, but we have the absolute assurance that it's coming. It's a done deal, if you will. And all of Satan's work, again, is just a futile rear guard action to delay the inevitable, and he can't even do that because it's on God's perfect timetable. We're not so much praying for victory, and I know what we mean when we talk about that. We're really praying from a victory that is an absolute assurance. Our God has won. When we see our God, even though we, you know, need to have an understanding of this world around us and its wickedness, when we see how great our God is, we can pray to Him and we can trust Him. When we look around, we're not seeing anything except what God told us that we would see. We shouldn't be shocked, shouldn't be surprised. But that same word in which He's told us what the world is like, He's told us how much greater He is, and how His victory has already been won, and it will in fact be made known. And we can rest in Him. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, these are very dark and troubling days that we live in. Confusing, disturbing. Father, help us to remember Your greatness. Who You are, O God. Lord, man at his worst cannot compete with You, O God, as who You are. Lord God, we look to You today. Fill us and guide us. Let us know Your presence. Let us know Your power. Let us rest in You. Let us seek Your face and pray to You. For You, O God, have already won the victory. And, O Lord, may we walk and live in the assurance of the victory that You have won. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, I hope that you have a good day with the Lord. And no matter what you may be facing, no matter what you see in the world around us, I hope that you can pray with confidence to this great God that we know, who is greater than any problem, any difficulty, any question, any circumstance, greater than all the sin of this world we can trust in.